This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد مفتاح باب رحمة الله، عدد ما في علم الله، صلاة وسلاما دائمين بدوام ملك الله، وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي وسدد لساني واهد قلبي بحق سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. It's once again, as I said before, a pleasure and an honor to be with you all. And even though we don't get to necessarily see each other face to face, it's always a pleasure and a joy when I do meet someone in person and they say, you know, we follow Celebrate Mercy and we've been attending classes online. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to place blessings and benefit in Celebrate Mercy's work, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it a means of the prophetic light to shine within the hearts of countless numbers of people, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And as we can see, the world is changing. There's a lot going on. And the story that we're about to cover really relates to that. Excuse me. Related to faith and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will often give victory and make His word supreme in the face of great tyranny and oppression. So the topic is understanding Allah's promise of victory. The promise of victory that we have as believers is not necessarily the worldly notion and perspective of victory, of overcoming an opponent and humiliating them and having this dominance and control. That isn't necessarily what it means. For a believer, there were many Sahaba, may Allah be well pleased with them all, who never witnessed the conquest of Mecca. They never lived that long, but they were still victorious. One of the Sahaba famously, he became Muslim. There was a man who initially was antagonistic against Muslims. And when he embraced Islam, they asked him, what is it that inspired you to want to become Muslim? And he said, I was actually fighting in battle against the Muslims. And I gave a fatal blow to one of the believers. And as he was dying, he looked up and he said, Fuztu wa Rabbul Ka'bah. I've won. By the Lord of the Kaaba, I swear I've won. And the man said, it struck me. How could someone who has just been martyred, but in his eyes has just been killed, say, I've won? So he said, his faith must be true. This must come from a true connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he became curious and inspired by that, and he eventually became Muslim. When we see what's going on in Gaza, in Palestine, in Jerusalem, when we see what's happening to many Muslim brothers and sisters all over the world, and we see the oppression, we see the facade of human rights and equality, we start to see a lot of that language really have a double standard. You know, we want equality, but I just want it for my people. So it already contradicts the very definition. We start to see that a lot of these claims are not as genuine as they want us to believe. And the victims many times are people who don't really have a voice, but that's changing. And ultimately, the affair belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when looking at, for example, Surah Al-Buruj, Surah 85 in the Quran, it really struck me how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us a story in Surah Al-Buruj, which is very similar to what we see going on today in Palestine and elsewhere, where you have this violent, tyrannical, aggressive, barbaric, inhumane force fighting against the people and oppressing a people just because they're believers. Just because they're believers, that they want to make it about us and them, but really where their hatred stems from is that they're Muslims, and there are also Christian Palestinians who are suffering as well, but they have this way of dehumanizing them and really hating them based on that difference. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Buruj a story which is really similar. And you have to follow the logic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us in the Quran and the ultimate outcome and consequence of each group, the believers and the disbelievers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ, by the sky full of constellations, وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ, and the promised day of judgment, وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودِ, and the witness and what is witnessed on that day, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ, condemned are the makers of the ditch. So this is a previous people before the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah is talking about a specific group of disbelievers. What is it that they did? They would dig these deep ditches, النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوُقُودِ, and they would fill it with fuel, and they would make these huge fires, these blazing fires. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ, and they would sit around the ditch. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودِ, watching what they had ordered to be done to the believers. So these were a group of people who were disbelievers, and they had the upper hand. What we're trying to understand here is Allah's promise of victory. And as I said at the very beginning, it's not the same understanding of victory as people who have a worldly and a worldly point of view and who are not based in faith. They're going to think of it very differently. So people of belief, they have a different definition altogether. So Allah tells us of a previous people who they would make these huge ditches and fill them with fuel, and they would throw the believers in, and they would watch it. I mean, it's something that seems so barbaric. And what is just really wondrous, something that is so, it's stupefying. It's something that is so disturbing that it's stupefying, is that you find people today who will watch videos, or they'll write names of people on bombs, say this is for so-and-so and this is for so-and-so, and they will celebrate a genocide and a massacre and the destruction of innocent life, women and children and the elderly, and they'll laugh about it. It's amazing, because if you look at the Quran, you would say, oh, this is at a bygone time where people were just much more barbaric. No, it's happening today. It's happening today, and there are billions of dollars supporting that. And this is happening, what? With countries who say, we have progress. We are civilized. We're modern. Yet their hearts are corrupt. Their hearts are corrupt. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا نَقَامُ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. They only resented them because those people believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty and Praiseworthy. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us now about the ultimate outcome of believers and disbelievers. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Those who persecute the believing men and women and then do not repent will certainly suffer the punishment of hell and the torment of burning. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, imagine, I want us all to really think about this. Those people in their very twisted understanding of the world, they think they have the upper hand. they think they're superior as they're watching the mass burning of people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are deriving a sense of entertainment from that. That's how arrogant they've become. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do not repent, and it's amazing because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still leaves the door of mercy open, despite the fact that you've killed the believers and you've relished in their torture, you can still repent. But if you don't repent and change your ways and ultimately believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will certainly suffer the punishment of hell and the torment of burning. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about those same people who died. Those believers who've been killed, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. Those who believe and do good deeds will have gardens under which rivers flow. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the greatest triumph. That is the greatest victory, is to be from the people of paradise. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us in a hadith narrated by Imam Muslim about these very people, that there was a king who used to have someone who would do magic on his behalf. So when his resident magician became elderly, he said, give me a young man that can be my disciple. He can be my understudy and I can teach him magic and sorcery. So then they brought a young man to do that. But as the young man was coming to study with this magician, he came across a man of true piety, a monk. And he was interested and he recognized the light and the guidance that this man had. So the monk taught him, and he says, if you're worried about making an excuse with the magician who's teaching you, just say that my family held me back. And if you're, when you're studying with me, you're worried that your family will be upset that you're late, say that the magician held me back. So he would study regularly with this monk. Tamam? And then he said that the way of the monk is more beloved to me than the way of the magician. Tamam? So eventually they figured out that he was a believer. They figured out that this young man was a believer and that he didn't want to follow in the footsteps of the king. And he didn't want to be engaged in this disbelief and this type of behavior and lifestyle that was displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then they sought to kill the young man. And there were many miracles that took place. But to make a long story short, every time they tried to kill this young man, the people who tried to kill him would die by natural causes. Allah would cause them to drown, would cause all of these things to happen, and the young man would survive. And he would come back to town and they would say, how did you do that? Say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected me. Then finally, the king tried to find a number of ways to kill this young man. And then he said, you know, the only way that you'll be successful, the only way that you can do what you're trying to do is if you get someone to try to kill me and that person says, I shoot this arrow. He had a bow and an arrow. He said, I shoot this arrow in the name of the Lord of the young man, the one who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he was successful. Tamam. So this is important. The reason I wanted to share this is that when that happened, the young man died. Now he died upon Iman. So he's victorious and he's a shaheed and he goes to paradise. The result of that was that all the people who were watching and seeing how the king, who was a disbeliever, couldn't overcome this young man, and that the only way it would happen was in the name of the Lord of this young man, the one God. That's the only way things changed. They all became believers. They eventually all became believers after they killed so many groups, multitudes of believers. So what we're seeing now is a manifestation of triumph. Triumph is not just outward. Now, obviously, we have to stop the oppressor. Obviously, we have to raise awareness. That is clear. But it's also important for us because this might take a very long time. And we have to recognize that we are people who believe in Allah, and our intentions in doing whatever it is that we are doing to help our brothers and sisters is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we're seeing from the faith, the solid ironclad faith of our brothers and sisters in Palestine, is that the people who are watching what's happening, and they're not in favor of it, they're fair-minded people, they're starting to say, I want to have the faith of that young man. I want to believe in the God that that young man believes in. And you're starting to see people open up to Islam. So this tells us that those shuhada, those people who've already passed away, inshallah, they're accepted as martyrs in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they haven't lost a thing. And ultimately, those people, even though they think that they have the upper hand, ultimately, they will come to an end and they will meet their demise at whatever appointed time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. And that the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be supreme. And that we will see, inshallah, as we're seeing before us now, this phenomenon of people becoming Muslim in multitudes and people seeing the manifestation of true faith from those believers who are dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not shaken by any calamity and any difficulty, just like that young man, rahimahullah wa radiyallahu anhu. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us steadfastness, to allow us to have strong and deep-rooted iman and certitude that is never shaken, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings victory in the truest sense of the word in Palestine and for the entire ummah. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
I have one question so far. Well, two questions, so I will post them separately. One of them's anonymous, okay, and one of them's public, but let's go. So one of them is from Sister Nabila. Amidst all the occurrences happening in the world, is it prophetic to still have mercy and treat the oppressors with kindness, or should we deal with them differently?
Yeah, mashallah, that's a great question. Jazakumullahu khairan for asking it. And really, it's important to understand these things. When you look at the Prophet Muhammad and his example, they're very nuanced, okay? So sometimes people misunderstand when we talk about these things that we're saying to just overlook all wrongdoing and oppression and harm. That's not what's being said at all. So that's one extreme. Just overlook it and turn the other cheek and so forth. And then the other extreme is damning those people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Buruj, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَةِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. Those who oppressed the believing men and the believing women, and they did not repent. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that balance, is that those people will be punished by Allah if they continue their ways, but they also have the opportunity to repent. So we have to be open to the fact that some of these people might change. And we actually prefer that they change. It's better for those who are being oppressed, and it's better for the oppressor in the akhirah, so that they're not punished and they go to hell. So it's important to understand that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Unsur akhak zaliman aw mazluman." Now, this is in the case of other Muslims, particularly, that you try to help your brother, whether he is an oppressor or the one being oppressed. So it teaches us that we should help our brother when he's being oppressed, as we see currently happening now in Palestine and other places. And then, but they said, "How do we help someone who is the oppressor?" And he said, "To stop him from his oppression," because that's better for that person to say, "You need to stop doing that. That's going to harm you and you need to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is nuance. There are a multitude of ways to engage with that. But in the case of many people who are arrogant and oppressive, sometimes one has to be firm. It doesn't mean that you still don't, you let go of mercy or that you let go of good character, but that situation calls for a firmness and a courage and a resilience that maybe other situations wouldn't necessarily require. So all of that to say that it is nuanced, and we have to study the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam very closely, because our nufus can easily take us to one extreme or the other. I hope that helps answer the question.
Jazakumullah khairan. We have one more in the, it was sent in anonymously. It's a bit lengthy, so I'm going to read it out loud. Yeah. So inshallah, let's see. So in the Quran, Allah discusses people of Israel and Jewish people and discusses their behavior toward prophets and killing prophets. When Muslims are confronted with current issues in Palestine, many Muslims generalize negative traits mentioned in the Quran and generalized it to apply to current Jewish people. Where do we draw a line about earlier Jewish people and current political situations? And expand on that a little bit. How do you navigate that?
Excellent. That's also a very good question. So we have to be fair-minded. We have to recognize and understand that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to all of humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us those stories because they are historical facts and realities. Now, the way that we understand that and apply it here is, first of all, there are many people, actually, people who are devout and followers of the Jewish faith and Jewish people who are standing against what Israel is doing. And they're saying, this contradicts our religion. This contradicts our religious texts. And if you look at historically, Zionism, so it's important, I think, for us to differentiate between Zionism and Judaism. Zionism is a very narrow-minded, genocidal, arrogant, supremacist ideology that has taken from Jewish sources and pulled it into its extreme. Okay, I've heard scholars say it's the Jewish equivalent of ISIS. Except they established their quote-unquote Jewish state. The founders of Zionism were atheists. This is not a conspiracy theory. You can go look it up. So there is a very clear separation at the thought level between Zionism and Judaism. The problem is that many people have been brainwashed and indoctrinated with a lot of that. Okay. And they only receive their understanding of the world and news from sources that are not actually allowing them to see outside of that. So there's a lot of internal problems that are taking place. So it's important for us to differentiate between Zionism and people who are potentially from the Jewish faith, who are taking that very extreme approach against everyone else, and the actual Jewish faith, which is rooted in revelation and people of the book and so forth. And in every time, you'll find different types of people. So I think it's important for us as we navigate it that we separate those two things, and we are not against people of other faiths. We recognize that everyone is from the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in that the message of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is directed to all of them. If they believe, then they will be successful in the hereafter. And if they don't, we leave their affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that this has Zionism has ideological roots in a more political and fascist ideology than it does in religion. So I think it's important for us to know that. And then in addition to that, it's important for us to know our responsibility of calling all people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even in the Prophet's lifetime, there were people who were fighting against him who eventually became Muslim. And that there were many Jewish people in his lifetime who became Muslim. So it gives us, it's extremely difficult when we see a genocide taking place before our very eyes and emotions are heightened and people are feeling grief and anger and sadness and all of these things. Despite all of that, it is of the utmost importance that we remained principled in our deen and that we have a deen that guides us. We're not guided by emotion, but we are guided by revelation.
MashaAllah. I'm like taking notes. MashaAllah. That was very, very thorough. This question is a little bit off to the side in terms of like, but it's more timely, I guess, because many of us are nearing the end of the year and we know what end of the year means for many of us. Mm-hmm. So this question is posed. Are we allowed to say happy holidays to colleagues and friends? I know Merry Christmas has a religious connotation, or what about Happy New Year? How should we as Muslims respond to these comments?
Yeah, that's a great question. And in what I've heard from scholars, I've heard a variety, a diversity of opinions. Okay, so on the side of caution, a person could just say season's greetings, you know, have a great break, you know, winter break, you know, I hope you have a good time with your family, wishing you all the best. So there's still a way to respond without necessarily saying your holiday is not my holiday, I'm not of your faith, but there's still a way to respond that is cordial and gracious and considerate, right? And oftentimes people will say it not necessarily like, I want to convert you and I have to prove to you Christianity and Jesus and so forth. Most people just say it culturally, right? It's that time of the year, like happy holidays. And really what they mean is just, you know, wishing you well. But if you want to remain cautious, then you can find another very kind and polite way of responding. Oh, are you going to spend time with the family? Oh, I'm happy to hear that. Hope you have a great break. Looking forward to seeing you, you know, Happy New Year. Even Happy New Year is fine, right? That's if we intended that we wish well for people, there's nothing wrong with that. There might be some people who disagree, but with all respect, I would say that one is a particularly more narrow approach. But if someone wants to remain on the side of caution, they can do that. I've also heard others say that there is room for wishing people well regarding their religious holidays, and that doesn't necessarily mean that you agree with them, right? That doesn't necessarily mean that you agree with them. So and that is a, once again, maybe an approach that has some flexibility and some breadth to it. If you want to be on the side of caution, there's a way to do that. And if you want to be you know, just, but also when you if you do want to say happy holidays to someone, also not to go to an extreme either, right? Some people, they want to celebrate everything that's out there, right? And I think that we have to be a little bit mindful of that. And it's totally within the realm of respect to say, you believe in something that I don't believe in, and I believe in something different than what you believe in. And maybe people trying to be courteous, they think that it's okay to just in the name of diversity, that everything has an equal ground. But because we are people of belief and we revere the truth and we revere that, we can graciously say, you know, that I appreciate that, but I let you, and I respect that you have the right to celebrate your own religious holidays, but I don't have to commemorate that with you or necessarily take part even verbally in that. So once again, it's just nuanced. And I think for us as Muslims, We need to remain grounded and principled while also maintaining beautiful character and being courteous with people.
Jazakumullah khairan, Ustaz Amjad. I saw you really pulled your chaplain kufi on for that response. So yeah. It's incredible working in the religious spaces. For those of you joining us, many of us might be the only Muslims or only Muslims in our workplace or academia or school or classes. So to navigate that field is really tough because we want to retain and hold on to our faith, but also project that Islam is also welcoming, because it is a welcoming religion and it's a beautiful religion. And to be able to say that without demeaning others and saying your religion is not good enough, that response was incredible. Jazakumullah khairan, Asad. So I have another question from the audience. I actually had my own, but I'm going to save my own because the audience comes first. I got you guys. Okay. So let's see. Question. Christians visited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his mosque in Medina and interviewed him. They were then granted permission to pray in the mosque. At what point did Christians then become hostile towards the Muslims to the point where they turned to the wars and the crusades?
Yeah, mashallah. I think that's more of a historical question than a religious question. In human history, you tend to find all kinds of things happening. Not to say that it's not significant, and not to say that it doesn't have a impact on even the modern world and the way that we live today. I think that it does. But I think that a lot of those considerations are of a more political and historical nature. And also, as Islam spread, we also have to be fair, Muslims were spreading throughout Europe as well. So, there was also jihad. So it's not necessarily to say that Christians only became hostile. There's a lot there. It's extremely difficult in today's world to have nuance. You know, it's either one or the other. The Muslims had a justified reason for spreading Islam and having these expanding borders, which was part of the pre-modern world anyway. But once again, that's a very complicated and nuanced conversation. But I would say if you're interested in that, to look to scholars of history who could explain that with much greater precision and insight than I can.
Okay, so one next question. The historical context is important. I feel like a lot of that also can be done if we do a little bit of research on our own too, because at the end of the day, yes, you are our teachers, right? But Islam also encourages us to seek knowledge, right? So we always need to back up everything that we're learning. We also need to back up and find multiple sources, right? So does that come up for that?
Yeah, there are people who are more qualified than I am, in all honesty. So I'm limited.
Jazakumullah for sharing that and being able to say that. That's not always easy to admit. So one final one. Assalamu alaikum. So this is, I think, just more like general, but is the hadith about the two rak'ah before Fajr being better than everything in this world about the supplementary prayer that's with Fajr, or is it related to tahajjud?
Yeah, that's a very good question. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That hadith actually relates to the sunnah prayer before Salatul Fajr. So some scholars would say that the Salatul Fajr, the name Salatul Fajr, refers to the sunnah prayer, and Salatul Subh refers to the obligatory prayer. I don't want to confuse anyone, but to make a long story short, to simplify the answer, that is the sunnah prayer before Fajr, and that's not related necessarily to tahajjud itself. Tahajjud is extremely beneficial and virtuous, and there are other ahadith about the unique blessings of tahajjud, but the hadith that you're asking about relates to the two sunnah rak'ahs before the Fajr prayer, the obligatory Fajr prayer.
I have permission from the audience to pose my question. So let's see. Bismillah. This is just a little bit of background. But we find comfort in joining sessions like these and sharing gems that allow us to remain firm and turn to Allah and believe with all of our hearts that justice will prevail, right? So we are focused on truth. We are focused on justice. We are focused on the evidence before us. For many of us, right, we, like as you mentioned earlier about the happy break, have a winter, have a good holiday break, spending time with your family. For many of us, we return to a non-Muslim majority society, right, whether it's in work, whether it's academia. And over these past 76 days, and longer for others, I feel like the truth has really come out about where our non-Muslim brethren kind of stand on this issue. The like wishy-washiness, the inability to stand with one side versus the other, and or not even being able to say like, I support Palestine versus I support Israel, right? You know me, Chaplain Ustad, like, or sorry, Ustad Amjad, like I work at a university in a spiritual religious space, and I have to work with various religious communities, including the Jewish community, right? So I'm seeing students and even the rabbi of these organizations being solidly and firmly standing with Israel. Even though I've been working with them and collaborating and doing interfaith and open events for Ramadan and things like that for a decade, for over a decade now. So there's this sense of like betrayal of like, for a decade we were together, you know me as an individual, you know my religion, you know where we stand, and you know this issue and just how wrong it is, how just completely wrong it is. How do you navigate working or being on a team or work or being in a space where these individuals, like there's just this sense of betrayal? Like how do you navigate that and continue working in that space?
Yeah, that's a really good question. And you know, there's a lot of I can hear, you know, from your question, there's a lot of personal history there, you know, investing time and energy and maybe even feeling kind of like a genuine rapport with people and so forth. It's really sad to see that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us that there would come a time towards the end of time that there would be two groups of people. And that there would be a group of people who have faith, entirely have faith, without any hypocrisy. And that the other group of people would be people of disbelief without the slightest bit of faith. And these types of issues that arise really start to make you see people's true colors, for lack of a better word, right? Like that phrase, that you start to realize, like, how could we do a soup kitchen and talk about giving food and clothing to the poor, and then you're okay with thousands of women and children being bombed into the Stone Age? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And I think really, at one level, it's a blessing because we're able to sort of realize and reprioritize how we spend our time. On the other hand, there might be other people who come out and say, we've been working together, and they say, I stand completely against Israel. And then you start to see, okay, this person is a lot more genuine. This person, there's a lot, you know, we can really build bridges with someone who is that fair-minded. Whereas other people, unfortunately, I don't want to say, you know, get into things that are too controversial, but a lot of the funding and focus of ministry work on campuses is really to be a place to advocate for Israel. That's really what it kind of comes down to, right? A lot, you know, if you follow that, you'll start to see that that's what a lot of the conversations are about. That starts to be really ultimately the goal of a lot of these initiatives. I'm not saying all of them, and I'm not saying all people, and I'm not, but the goal of a lot of that is really to win friends for Israel.
It's just so really, I think it's so tough.
But this is why it's important, because if we engage in those spaces based on the values and principles of the majority of people in our society and really their approach and the outcomes that they're seeking, we're definitely going to be disappointed. But if we approach it based on our responsibility and our duty as servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Muslims who want good for everyone, but who will stand for the truth, even against our own selves. We want good for everyone, but we'll stand against injustice, even if it comes from our own selves, that we will have a very different approach. We won't be surprised when people do that, but rather we are able to adjust, we are able to reprioritize, and we still want good for those people. I truly believe that there will come a time where it will become so clear. People will look back at this the way that they look back at other genocides and other crimes against humanity. They say, oh, I didn't, you know, the veil's been lifted. I thought that it was, you know, some battle between equals. But then when they start to really realize, many of them will be very regretful. And maybe they'll be guided, inshallah, to Islam and back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the principles of revelation. So we have to be open to that. And we have to approach based on the values of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and our religion. And that will mitigate a lot of the disappointment and a lot of the betrayal.
This is exactly why these sessions are so important, Ustad Amjad, because sometimes it's like it's been a roller coaster for many of us, right? And trying to find and stay firm in the fact that justice will prevail, Allah, there will be victory, Allah will grant us victory, right? So in the face of justice. So thank you for answering that question, because I've been on a roller coaster of emotions and I've been asked to like plan for interfaith activities starting in January. And I'm like, can you guys just sit for a minute with the fact that your stance is supporting genocide and our stance is freedom for our people? Let's just sit with that. And if we can come to terms that you are literally demeaning an entire people, then we need to figure out a different way of collaboration, because at the same time, we can't push people into a room and be like, okay, everything is fine, get along, right? Mm-hmm. So yeah. I just, Jazakumullah Karen, for sharing your answer, because it helps reaffirm my decision to be cordial, but also say no to certain things and no to certain groups, especially if our moral values do not align, and that it's okay, that there are others, like you said, that there are others who will support us and other friends that come out of the woodwork that I never knew existed.
And other
before.
People who are fair-minded, right? Because, you know, even in those spaces, really what we believe in everyone's right to practice their religion and to live a dignified life, right? We all agree on that. And we as Muslims wholeheartedly accept that premise as part of even the American values, right? At the same time, we're not here to play the diversity game.
Yes.
We're here to be Muslim.
Yes.
We're here to be Muslim. And I think if you approach it that way, and I just want to live and imbibe and reflect my religious teachings. And if you allow me to do that, and in a lot of those spaces, they just want you to play the diversity game. They don't want to allow you to do that, right? But if you allow me to do that, then I think it'll be far more productive, and you'll have less of this internal dissonance when you see people acting a certain way. You just have to do what you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you.
Yep. Jazakumullah khairan. Again, I'm always gonna be like turning to you and Chaplain Patty for advice, because it's Mashallah. There's just so much going on. Jazakumullah khairan. It has been a pleasure having you today.
Can you make the online? Absolutely. I just want to say salam to everyone online. I see some of the comments. And mashallah, I see that there's a lot of people in Pennsylvania. So Al Maqasid, where I teach, is right outside of Allentown, Pennsylvania. And I know that there might be people who are new Muslims or people who might not be connected to kind of a larger, broader community. If ever you're near Allentown, please feel free to come visit us at Al Maqasid, inshallah ta'ala. And anyone in the world, we are very happy to have you as guests. And we have educational programs, devotional programs, inshallah. So I just want to support people, especially if they're close by. And we're not that far from Philadelphia, too.
Yes, only an hour away. I love the area, especially when you guys started the whole development project for houses. I was on it, but may Allah grant me the ability to buy a house in the future. But still, it's incredible.
You don't have to buy a house to come benefit from the programs. But jazakumullahu khayran to everyone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all for taking time out of your day to follow along and to seek sacred knowledge and to spend the day of Friday really directing your hearts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is you all who are deserving of recognition and thanks. And thank you to Sister Noor and to everyone at Celebrate Mercy. Inshallah, we'll make a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We ask you, Ya Allah, that you bring relief to the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask you, Ya Allah, that you protect our brothers and sisters in Gaza and in the West Bank and in Jerusalem and all across Palestine and all across the world, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen. There are too many places to name in China, in Sudan, in various parts of the world. We ask you, Ya Allah, that you protect them and that you support them and that you ward off the harm of those who seek to harm them, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen. We ask you, Ya Allah, that you allow the light of truth and justice and guidance and mercy and blessings and restoration and healing and human dignity, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen, to shine brightly and to be supreme. We ask you, Ya Allah, that you accept all of those who have passed away as martyrs. We ask you, Ya Allah, that you protect and you preserve those who remain and that you bring them peace and safety and security and freedom, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen. We ask you, Ya Allah, that those who in your knowledge are not destined to be guided, we ask you, Ya Allah, that you only bring harm, that you allow their harm to only be deflected back onto them and not onto no one else, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen. And those who in your will and your knowledge are meant to be guided, we ask you, Ya Allah, that you hasten their guidance and you allow them to change, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen. And we ask you, Ya Allah, that you bring the beautiful and the celebration and joyous purification to Masjid al-Aqsa, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen, and that you bring peace and stability to the region, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen, and that you allow people to worship there without any harm and without any humiliation and without any aggression and oppression, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen, and that you rectify the affairs of all of the Muslims and that you restore all that is good in the world, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen, and that you allow the voice of truth and justice, whoever it may be coming from Muslims, from Christians, from Jews, from other people, to resonate in the world, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen, and those who seek to spread falsehood and oppression, that you silence their voices and that you allow people to see through their deception, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen. We ask you, Ya Allah, that you allow us and all of the Muslims to turn back to your religion and the way of your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and that you make each and every one of us a key that opens doors of goodness and a lock that closes the doors of evil, Ya Arham ar-Rahimeen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Jazakumullahu khayran.
Jazakumullahu khayran, Ustaz Amjad. May you have a blessed, blessed evening and a blessed, blessed weekend. All of you will be in all of our du'as, so please keep us in yours as well. Assalamu alaikum.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala.